No? I can hear that. Is that a great song or what? I think it's a great song. I'm not going to sing it, but it's a great song. And somebody said something earlier about grace. We're going to be hearing about grace. That's part of the plan. Anyhow, let me pray real quick and we'll get into it. Man, Lord, thanks for another day. Thanks for getting these folks here. And Lord, thank you for your word so much, and thank you for being you. And also, Lord, want to thank you for your grace and for making salvation something so easy anybody can do it. It's just a matter of being willing to humble ourselves before you. So anyhow, I hold this day up to you, Lord, and I pray you'll speak through me some way, Lord, and whatever I leave out, maybe somebody else could fill it in. Pray in your son's name. Amen. Okay. We're going to be in 1 Timothy. So if you got a Bible, I'd say turn to 1 Timothy. Chapter 3. I will too, just for the heck of it. Verses 1 through 16 is what we're going to be looking at. And what this is talking about is what kind of qualities God wants to see in the people that are leading his church. Okay? In this case, it's referring to deacons and elders, but just think of it like this. These are the people that are leading God's church, and this section of Scripture here, in this section, God is talking about, this is what these are the characteristics he'd like to see, okay? All right. It says, this is a trustworthy statement. Oh, by the way, this was written by the Apostle Paul, okay? Paul wrote 1 Timothy, he wrote 2 Timothy, he also wrote a lot of the New Testament, period. But this is him, and he's writing to Timothy, who's a much younger man than him. He's the guy that Paul, I believe, helped come to the Lord, and then he helped him grow later. And he's got him in a very a demanding role right now in Ephesus. And here's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, this is a trustworthy statement or saying. If someone aspires to be an elder, that's a leader, he desires an honorable position. And I would also add, this church, maybe all churches, need leaders. Okay? So just don't cast that thought out of your mind when it floats in there. Maybe I can do some of this stuff. Maybe you can do some of this stuff. Good chance. But anyhow, he says that's an honorable position to be in. So an elder, he must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. I can see where that could be bad. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children to respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? An elder must not be a new believer because he might become proud. Some become proud anyhow. Okay? That's something people have to watch out for, all of us. And the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons must be well respected and have integrity. That's just another level of leadership. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith, now revealed, and must live with a clear conscience. Before they are appointed as deacons, let them be closely examined. If they pass the test, then let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives must be respected and must not slander others. They must exercise self-control and be faithful in everything they do. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, and he must manage his children and household well. Those who do well as deacons will be rewarded with respect from others and will have increased confidence in their faith in Christ Jesus. I would say in Zenos, a deacon would be somebody like a home church leader, something like that. I'm writing these things to you, he says to Timothy, now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I am delayed, you will know how to people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The truth about God should be found in this church. Okay? And when I say church, I'm not talking about a building, okay, you know, with the thing on top and all that. You look at the people next to you, this is a church, it's the people. That's what the church consists of. Without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. Talking about the incarnation of Jesus, when God became a man, Jesus was fully man and fully God at the same time. Fully man and fully God. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations, and he was believed in throughout the world and taken up to glory. So that is 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 16. Now, qualities desired in leaders. I decided I would just break these things down and look at them and see what I could come up with about them. Somebody really likes this teaching, I can tell. Okay, number one, wise. These are some of the qualities God wants to see in leaders. Wise. I think we all know what wise is. Somebody's pretty smart, somebody that has some real discernment, somebody that knows some stuff. You don't fool them that easily. But I'm not going to, don't rely on my definitions, okay? Faithful, temperate, truthful, prudent, teacher, gentle, above reproach. Above reproach. That, to me, that would be a tough one, okay? Because it seems like anybody can be reproached for anything. Self-controlled, mature, well thought of, dignified, generous, hospitable, respectable, sober. Okay? You can drink, but you're not supposed to get drunk. Okay? Okay? But we're not just talking about imbibing. We're talking about the way your mind works. Okay? You're sober. You don't fool yourself. So here's just a little bit of more words about these features or characteristics. Wise, having the ability of discerning and judging properly as to what is right or wrong, true or false. That's wise. You don't fool wise people easily. You shouldn't be able to. Proverbs 1:5 says this, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. This is something the Bible recommends from front to back, is getting wise counsel. When you have to make a critical decision about something, or a big decision about something, and you're not quite sure which way to go on, the Bible says, get counsel. Get counsel from some people you respect, some mature believers. I'm not talking about a whole handful, one or two, something like that. And hear what they have to say. He says, you're wise if you do that. Faithful, I like this definition, keeps on keeping on with the Lord. 1 Corinthians says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Faithful. Being faithful is a huge deal. I mean, it really is. There's nothing flashy about people that are faithful, okay? But they're very valuable people, people you can count on. You can rely on them. It's not, yes, but I was going to do that, blah, you know, but this happened. Faithful people are very valuable. And I'm going to tell you something. In this little group of people we got here, a lot of you guys, you're very faithful people. I'm grateful to be part of this group. Temperate, self-controlled in response. You can fill in what you're responding to here, but it's temperate. You don't just fly off the handle. Prudent, acting with care for the future. Looking ahead, how's this going to affect things if I come down on this side? Gentle, kind, tender, sympathetic, considerate, understanding, compassionate, benevolent, good-natured. Gentle people, they're the salt of the earth as far as I'm concerned. Okay, anybody can be gentle if they want to, I think, you know. Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Can you relate to that? I know I can. Above reproach, blameless, so no criticism can be made of you. Again, I don't know how to do that one. I don't claim that I do a lot of these, all right? But to be above reproach, if people are truthful, I can see that. But a lot of people are willing to simply lie about you. And when that happens, you're still above reproach, but nobody would know it. If you know what I'm, if you've ever been in that situation, you know what I'm talking about. A mature believer can discern good and evil. This is from Hebrews, and he says this, the solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. When he says solid food, he's comparing solid food with milk, okay? Like with mother's milk, okay? If you're a baby, you're not ready for solid food. If you're growing up, you're ready for solid food. And he said that's a mature believer. Dignity, being worthy of honor or respect. Sober, marked by seriousness or alertness. Now, this is from the letter of Peter, okay? And that's sort of odd, really, because Peter's one person you wouldn't think would be writing about being sober. Because Peter's specialty was opening his mouth and sticking his foot in it, okay? He did that on a regular basis. But he matured. And here's what he says. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be, there's that word grace, on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now here's the question. Why is it important for leaders to have these qualities and these characteristics? Because God calls on you and me, because God calls on us to listen to our leaders, consider their character, and imitate their faith. Examine your leaders fairly closely, okay? That's what he tells us we need to do. And consider their character and imitate their faith, if you think you should. Hebrews 13 says this, God speaking, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. That's critical part right there. Spoke the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. First, consider the results of what these people are doing. And then, imitate their faith. Here's what it says in Ephesians. This was written by Paul also. It says, Christ gave to the church the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers, the leaders of the church. That's what he's talking about in general here. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So the leader's job is to build you guys up or help you guys get built up. Right? How's the church built up? How do you build the church up? By the people in the church growing spiritually, number one, growing spirit. When I say growing spiritually, I mean getting to know the word better, being in prayer, being with other believers, hanging out, fellowship, that sort of thing. But getting to know the word better and getting to know God better and letting God know, well, God already knows you, okay? But getting to know God better. Can you get to know God better than you do? Yeah, you can. You can get to know God better. And one of the key ways, really, is to be in his word. That's the Bible, okay? Where he speaks to us. This is his letter to us. And as we read his letter to us, sometimes he will speak to us. And we simply, I mean, sometimes I've been stunned by, my God, did he say that? You know, at a certain period in my life, or a certain period in you guys' life, I'm sure you guys can stand up here and say, yeah, well, let me tell you this. But getting to know God better. And one of the ways you get to know God better is by understanding the true grace of God. The true grace of God. Some people throw the word grace out, and they really don't know that much about what they're talking about, I don't think. But the true grace of God is invaluable to us. Because the more you understand the grace of God, and this word gets out to people, the grace of God, the more the church is going to grow and become built up as a result of this message from God coming to people. Because the grace of God is a message that I think most of us never expected to hear. And when we heard it, we were blown away to one degree or another. So what is the grace of God? I'll give you some examples here. What's the true grace of God? This is in Ephesians. Says this. This is the best definition of salvation I know of in the Bible. Now, salvation is when you get accepted by God, you're saved. When you die, you're going to heaven, you're going to have eternal life, you're going to have a brand new body that lasts forever, and a lot more things that I could tell you about if we had more time. But you're saved, you're accepted once and for all. And that's one of the great things about grace, it's once and for all. Here's what he says. God saved you by his grace. When? When you believed. When you placed your trust in Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And here's what it says. And you can't take credit for it. It wasn't because you were such a good person. It had nothing to do with it. Okay? You can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can boast about it. God's standard, just for anybody that doesn't know, for acceptance, is perfection. Okay? I knew a guy one time, he'd read through the Bible in Matthew. He's in chapter 5, I think, or 4. Anyhow, and he'd read, you know, says, don't do this, don't do that. And he'd think, I can manage that. And then he came to 5:48, the last verse in chapter 5. And it said, therefore, you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And he told me, he said, I just used to shut the book. Because I know I couldn't do that. Nobody can do that. We have a sin nature. We're born with it. And once you, if let's say you're out there now and you're not a believer. You've never met Christ. You meet Christ. You're blown away that you've been accepted. You're still going to sin. That's the way it is. Over a period of time, you get more control over your spirit. And it says when God, when you accept Christ, His Spirit comes to live within you. How do you know that? In some concrete way, He will witness to you that He's there. Okay? And I forgot what I was going to say. But as time goes by, you become more and more aware of Him. The point I'm trying to make is, we have this sin nature in us. And even when we get saved, that sin nature's still there. But the difference is now you've got God's Spirit also in you. Okay? And God's Spirit and your sin nature, they battle each other in you. Okay? You get it in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, describes it perfectly. Okay? It says your sin nature and the Holy Spirit basically battle it out, preventing you from doing what you want to do sometimes. If that doesn't make sense, come up to me later or talk to somebody else. But you have a dual nature at that point once God's Spirit is in you. And we can't earn it. The only way we get God's Spirit is by placing our trust in Jesus to be who He says He is, the Son of God, okay? And to admit we're sinners and need the forgiveness that He paid for on the cross. That's what He was doing on the cross when He was hanging there, was paying for the sins of the entire world, anyone who ever lived. But it does not apply to you unless you are willing to humble yourself before Him. Before that, actually believe He is who He says He is. Be willing to humble yourself before Him and ask for His forgiveness. And at that point, when you truly do that and mean it, you are saved. Before you get out of your seat, if you're sitting in a seat, you're saved instantly. And eternal life starts for you right there. That's the way it is. God saved you by His grace or has charity. Okay? It's the same word we get charity from, grace. God saved you by His charity when you believed. This is what is called the good news. You hear the word gospel? I've never liked the word gospel because I never knew what it meant forever. Okay? The word gospel means good news. This is the good news. There it is. This is the gospel, the good news. God gives us the gift of salvation when we believe in Jesus. I think Adam, when he was talking up here earlier, was talking about grace. This is it, okay? The gift of salvation. And He never takes it back. He adopts you into His family at this point. You're His child. Now, let me ask you this. You guys got kids, right? If your kid does something wrong, okay, if he gets into the cupboard and he tears things up or whatever, do you kick him out of the house and say, don't come back? No. You discipline him. And God can discipline us. And He will. But He will not disown you once you have a relation with Him. That's the kind of God He is. He's a God of love. He loves people. That's the reason He came down here and died on the cross. Jesus. He'll never take it back. You're in the family then at that point, and you're secure for eternity. Here Paul wrote this too, right at the beginning of the book of Romans. He says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel or the good news. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Apostle Paul here is comparing the message of grace to dynamite, okay? Where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. That word power comes from the same word we use for grace, okay, or charity, and it's dynamite. That's where we get the word dynamite from. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the dynamite of God for salvation. So what does Jesus himself say? Here's a few. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, past tense, eternal life right there on that spot. If you believe, when you believe it, you don't sign anything. You simply believe it in your mind. And does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Now, John 3:16, have you ever heard that verse? Yeah, we've all heard it. You ever been to a football game? Somebody's holding up, I don't know, whatever. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Again, he says, put your trust in Jesus and you're saved. I like this verse because it's two verses down from John 3:16, 3:18. I'm a simple guy and this made it very simple for me. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All right. And I think this is the last verse on this subject. This is in John also in the first chapter. It says, but as many as received him, referring to Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. When Jesus came to his own people, the Jewish people, most of them rejected him. Most of them didn't want anything to do with him. And he's saying, as many as received him and placed their trust in him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. He saved them, even to those who believe in his name. Now, here's the deal. As children of God, we've got a role. If you're a believer in Christ, you've got a role in his rescue program. Jesus came to rescue lost people. If you place your trust in him, you've got a role. You know, it says in Matthew and a couple other places, it says, let your light shine before the world, okay? I can't remember the exact words. Somebody, I know you guys do, but he says, let your light shine. And what he's saying is, don't keep this to yourself. If you get saved or if you are saved, don't be a secret Christian. Let people know that you're saved and how. Because your role is we are witnesses to the world. And I don't care where you are. I don't care where you live. Okay, you are a witness. If you're in Ubon, Thailand, you're a witness. Okay, if you're in Karat, Thailand, you're a witness. If you're in London, England, you're a witness. Okay. If you're in the pokey, you're a witness, all right? If you're in school, you're a witness. If you're a cook someplace, you're a witness. Whatever you do, if you're a teacher, whatever. We got a role. Get the message out. Jesus died to get the message out. You're a witness. And we're a witness of his goodness and his love. But there's more. There's one other thing I want to bring up. Because you may say, yeah, it's about time I really got busy and let people know what I know about the Lord, okay? It's been way too long that I told anybody about Christ, about the message of grace. I'm saying this because one of the reasons we need good leaders is because we live in a fallen world, and we need leaders who will lead us correctly. This world is not as God designed it. It is very, very different than what God designed. We live in a dangerous world. Now, you know that in lots of different ways it's dangerous. But it's not as God designed it. And I want you to look at these scriptures. This is out of 1 John in the back of the book, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. I forgot to put the passage up there. And here's what he says. Do not love the world. Now, he's not talking about the earth and the water and the trees and the forests and the people and the animals and all that. He says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. He's talking about the world system, also called the cosmos, okay? It's the world's value system. He says, don't fall in love with that system. Because you'll wind up where you don't want to be. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he gives us three categories of what runs this world, really. Love does not make the world go around, okay? Here's the three categories. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Oh, man, that makes me feel good. I want more of that. Whatever it is, let me have it. I'll do a lot for that. That's great. That feels wonderful. The lust of the eyes. I see it. I want it. I got to have that. Once I get that boat, I won't need anything else. Okay? Or that car or that house or whatever. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, you see it, you want it, and the boastful pride of life. What's the boastful pride of life? Look at me. You want people to look up to you. You want people to pull your wagon. Do you understand I only got a second grade education and I'm the head of this company? The boastful pride of life is wanting people to admire you. You're going to be the center of the world. Most of us never get to that point, I don't think, but we'll get to halfway to that point in our thinking. If I can just get a little recognition from those people over there, then I'll be satisfied. You know? We worked as hard to get here as anybody else. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. This world system, this cosmos that we're talking about, this is something that was created by God's enemy, Satan. And I'm talking about it because you can say, I'm going to really get going on this message of grace and get it out to people. But the cosmos is so effective that it can keep you from even thinking about it. Okay? Just the things in this world are so attractive and so consuming, and I think it's worse now than it ever was, that we don't even think about spiritual things most of the time because we're thinking about the things of the world. Those three things right there I was talking about. He says the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And this is 1 John. Again, we've had a few quotes out of 1 John, but 1 John is right before Revelation back there in the back of the book. And he says this, we know that we are of God, Christians, okay? We're his children. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I don't say this to scare anybody, to frighten anybody, because if you've got God's spirit, God, he created the devil a long time ago. He and the devil are no contest whatsoever. But the devil can do some stuff, okay? We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We just need to be aware We need to be wise. We need to be prudent, right? And faithful. And here's what it says in Ephesians again. This is chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You came to church today and thought, well, I wonder what I'll hear. I want to hear some of that old ancient stuff, will I? Well, the devil's real according to God. And the devil's your enemy. And if you accept Christ, and most of you have, I'm sure, you got a target on your back. That's nothing you can't deal with because God loves you and God's going to be with you all the time. But you just need to be aware. And I'll give you this proposal, okay? Let's say you think of somebody in your neighborhood or somebody at work that you know they're not a believer, you've got good reason to think they're not, and decide within the next week, I'm going to try to get the message of grace to these people. I'm going to try to tell them about God a little bit. I don't even have to tell them anything. I'm going to go up to Zenos' library and I'm going to get the book, How Good is Good Enough, or Discovering God, either one of these books, which will lead people to accept Christ. It will. They're written that well. A lot of people. I'm going to go up there and I'm going to get some of those books and I'm going to give it to George at work. I will almost guarantee you there will be things come up that will prevent you or make it difficult for you to give that book to George. That is opposition. And we have opposition. But it's no opposition we can't overcome with God's help. So anyone who's put his trust in Jesus has the same enemy Jesus has. And it's so very basic. Sometimes people have a flat tire and you think, brand new tires, and look at us flat, you know? And you realize later, I was on the way to see George. How in the world did I get a flat tire? Anyhow, that's about, okay, it's a bad example, okay? But it's an example. I think you know what I'm saying. Worldly little things, you think, oh, the pencil just broke. No, it didn't just break. It ran out of ink. The pen ran out of ink just when I was going to write that letter. Anyhow, stuff like that. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Right here, what he's doing, he's giving you an evil hierarchy of positions, evil positions that are under Satan. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against other human beings. That's what he's saying. Our struggle is against this evil force, army, whatever you want to call it. Spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then he says this, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. He doesn't say go on the attack. He says stand firm. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace, the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. We can talk about this stuff for an hour. With which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation. And then he says this, he ends with this. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the only offensive weapon in this list of weapons. The sword of the Spirit, God's word. Because we show people God's word. You don't believe that's true, George? Look. I mean, you don't think he says that? So check it out here. Okay. And It says in Hebrews also that God's word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and able to pierce into people's spirit. That's my translation. You read it yourself. When you show people the word where it says this, different things, okay? I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. It says things like that in there. And when you read that, a lot of times that will jump right off. And you'll realize, this is for me personally what I'm reading right now. God knows I needed that encouragement. But anyhow, when I say the word is living and active, that's not my words. That's what God says. This is not just ink on a page. When you show this to people, if they got an open heart, it will speak to them. And over a period of time, maybe right then, but over a period of time, it will influence them to say yes to God. And that's all he's looking for, is people to say yes to his son. Take up the helmet of salvation. Remember you're saved, okay? And once you're saved, you're always saved. God never allows you to be unsaved. You're in his family. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And remember this. I'm going to end here. This is in 1 John also. Greater is he who is in you, God's Spirit, okay, than he who is in the world. All right? You don't have to fear the evil one. You don't have to fear Satan. You just need to be aware that he's going to try to mess you up as you try to walk with the Lord. I've known people that they made that decision. I'm going to walk with God. You know, I'm going to get saved. And the next thing they knew, I mean, stuff's hitting the fan. But they wound up getting in a group of people who are mature believers, and those believers guided them to different things, and they wound up really walking with the Lord in a big way. In any case, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Satan can take his shots, but he can't hurt you. I'm going to end it right there. So if you got questions or comments. First-time guest. Sorry. I missed it. First-time guest. Remember those two books I mentioned, How Good Is Good Enough and Discovering God? They're over there on that table. If you're a guest here, stop there before you go out, and they'll give you one of those books to read. They're really good. I mean, I prefer How Good Is Good Enough, but a lot of people prefer Discovering God, so you probably ought to get Discovering God. No, I don't know. Anyhow, they're both good. Just grab one. They'll give you one and see what you think. When you came in, you should have got a little paper form of some kind there, a handout. Inside that thing is a welcome card. And if you got comments for us, criticism, write it down. Comments of any kind. And throw it in the basket when they bring it around, or the sack, whatever it is. We read all of them. We need your feedback. We appreciate it. And during the question and answer period, they'll be passing a bag around. If this is your fellowship, you feel like this is your church, feel free to put money in it. But if you are a guest, we don't want your money. You hang on to your money, okay? This is only for people who are believers in Christ and feel like this is their fellowship. You don't invite somebody to dinner and then charge them $35, do you? Not good. Anyhow, that bag is going around. That's for believers in this fellowship right here. Parents with children in Oasis. If you got kids in Oasis, they're there till 11:45 if you want them to be. But at 11:45, please pick them up, because the people working in Oasis got stuff they got to do. So if you got comments or questions or whatever, hold up your hand. Somebody will bring you a a mic, and we'll go from there.
Hey, Kendall, I have a comment, and I have a question.
Okay.
So I'll start with the comment.
All right.
You were talking about Satan, and it was interesting because when I became a Christian, I was 15. That was a while ago, by the way. And
you were 15?
Yeah. Okay. And the guy who led me to Christ, because I was raised in atheism, he asked me, do you believe in Satan? And I said, oh, hell no. He said, he will.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He got a little smile on his face, and it didn't take long that Satan, you know, showed that he is real.
Yeah.
The question is, in Titus, a parallel passage, verse 6 of chapter 1, it says that this is for elders, that they should have children who believe. And I was wondering, how can an elder be sure to have children that believe, and what you thought about that, or anyone else thought about that?
I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you do that either.
It's not in the passage we looked at today.
Well, I know a lot of people who are leaders in the church, that they do have believing children. But I also know leaders that do not have believing children. And it's a struggle for them because they want to see their child become a believer naturally. But I think it's almost a cartoon about the preacher's kid, okay, that wants to go out and raise heck in the world. I don't know how that works. I really don't. So if anybody else has an answer, please raise your hand. Well, I guess that took care of all those questions and answers.
We'll have to look it up.
Good.
I don't have an answer, sorry. but I was thinking, when you were talking about the dual nature and how there's a battle going in us once we accept Christ and as we strive to have those characteristics in our life when we're walking with the Lord, but yet there's, you know, you do the very thing that you wish not to do. And a friend and I were reading a book, and they were talking about how that's such a healthy struggle. That if you know the Lord and you have that struggle going on in your life, and I know for me a lot of times I want to give up because I think I'm doing something wrong, or I should be reading my word more. If I prayed more, I wouldn't have that struggle. But that struggle actually is a sign of health. It's when that dual struggle in your life is not happening, then you should be worried, because then you've just given up and you've succumbed to the world and its values and its perspective. And the other thing that he brought up too was to be able to cooperate with the Holy Spirit when that struggle is going on, because the stuff that you're struggling over is stuff that needs to go away in any way. It's hurting your life, and it needs to prune from your life in order for you to be healthy as a believer. So it was just something to touch on, but I know. Just, I don't know if it's my temperament or what, but I always want to give up when that struggle is occurring. And I feel really weary when actually that's a good sign.
I'm glad you shared that. That's critical, really. Yeah, that's a good sign. If you're struggling, it's a good sign. That means you've got God's Spirit in you and you're doing battle. Samuel, right there.
Yeah, Kendall, I think when I read through this passage, it can be kind of daunting on, you know, all these things that, you know, we're supposed to be or aspire to or whatever. And I was thinking of a passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul's describing his ministry and how we should all be producing this sweet aroma to not only leaders, to the people they lead, but to each other and to unbelievers too. And then right in the middle of that passage, he says, and then who is adequate for these things?
Yeah, who's adequate for these things?
Yeah, who is adequate? And so here's Paul realizing that sense of inadequacy in him. And that always, I think that's something good to remember. Our adequacy comes from God. And if we... if we aspire to better things, if we are in His Word, if we're praying, we're getting in there with each other and learning how to love. Even though we continue to screw up, He's working in us to become that sweet aroma, and to get to the point, you know, where we can kind of fulfill some of these things on this list. So, yeah. I think, you know, the list should be encouragement to us, and just knowing that our adequacy will come from God. It doesn't come from ourselves.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that. And I'll tell you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, toward the end there, Paul says something that's just very encouraging to me. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. I shouldn't even be an apostle or something like that. And then he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, thanks for sharing that. That's critical. Yeah.
It was great stuff today, Kendall. I'm listening to you talk about the struggles in this world that we go through and that part of your teaching. And the one thing that keeps standing out to me all the time, because I go through a lot of struggles, but most of them I bring on myself. Because I hear Satan in this world. And I think we all do that, you know. But I have to continually, constantly, every day, in my head, I'm going back to 2 Timothy 4, I think it's verse 7, where he says, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race or finished my course and kept the faith. Because it's a constant fight in this world, standing firm against the devil's schemes. It's tough. You know, we don't go after the fight. Satan brings the fight to us because he knows we're saved. But we have to stay steady, stay true, and keep our faith in Jesus Christ in that free gift of salvation, knowing that we're saved and knowing that we have a mission here to reach other people for the Lord.
Right on. Thank you, too. The next person has to be way over by the door.
Okay, so that Titus passage that says the leader has to have believing children, but we know for sure that I can't force the will of my children, and God doesn't force. Or if anybody could, it would be God who can force a will, but He doesn't. So clearly, I don't. I don't have that ability or the option. So it doesn't mean that. So it must mean that the parent must model himself so that the kids don't have a credible reason to reject God, right? Your life character has to be consistent with what we looked at in Timothy today, 1 Timothy 3. So I think that's the answer to that question. And the other thing, one other comment, in 1 Timothy 3, the end of that, I think it's verse 15, you know, talks about what the purpose of the church is, and that is to be the pillar of the truth. And I think everything that you touched on today is very clearly tied to that, right? The truth matters. And all of those character qualities that you walked us through, they're all tied to integrity, and integrity being central to the believability of what the message of God is that we are ambassadors for. So that's, you know, I believe that's the essence of that chapter. Be of integrity so that when the words come out of your mouth, it's not easy to dismiss them.
Another great sharing. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, integrity, you sums it up a lot. I think you're right. Sorry. No, I'm not.
Kendall, the first time I came to a meeting like this, I never heard the message of grace. And I know you talked about John 3:16, never heard that passage before. But I knew once I heard that message and the standard was perfection, that I had not made that decision, and I wanted to make that decision for myself. So I remember going home and just praying, you know, that God would come into my life. And but then, like at the time, the person like you sitting up there was saying, if you earnestly pray to God. So I'm like, how do you earnestly pray before God? So I was like, oh, God, you know, I pray, you know, that you could tell that I'm being earnest here. You know, I mean, like for hours, I was trying to be earnest. But then I had to get up at 5 in the morning. So I'm like, if this don't take, you know, I'll figure it out. But then I, later on, I didn't feel like it really made a difference just by me just crying out to God. So I love the verse that you said in John 5:24. Again, it says, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me has eternal life. Not if you feel like it, not if, you know, you just act perfect, which you can't do. And so I know that ministered to me a lot, knowing that once I made that decision, that that's all I needed to do. And it's helped with a lot of other people who's felt like, you know, I don't feel like it took, or, you know, is that all there is? That's all there is. That's all you have to do is just, you know, cry out to God. That's what I want.
Right on. Thanks for sharing. I don't have this rigged, really.
You know, one thing I've run into over my lifetime is running into individuals who have those characteristics that you just mentioned. And, you know, I would imagine the most diehard atheist would be drawn to those types of individuals who display those types of characteristics in their lives on a consistent basis. And I think it is those characteristics that really draw people to Christians when we are able to protrude, when we live those out in real life, in the office, in our families, and in our churches. That those types of people, you know, they're like, it's like drawing up to a warm fire on a cold winter's night. Yeah. And they really, those characteristics are just fantastic. And it is something that God really wants to bring out in us. And I think a lot of that takes our cooperation to do that. And it's not easy, but it is something that God can empower us if we're willing to do.
You're right on. Yeah. I'll be darned.
I think being a pastor's daughter, I can speak to this a little bit.
Okay.
I think the most important thing for us was that he laid the foundation. I have two sisters. He laid the foundation of Christ, how to believe, but ultimately it's our choice in the end. My younger sister was the hardest to accept God into her life, and I think she did that when she was 40, and that was due to my father's illness. He recently passed this past November. So she came back to it. So having that foundation and being able to make the appropriate decisions and pass away from the things of the world, she was able to come back. I mean, yes, it was because he was ill, and she started thinking about, oh, wow, why was this so important to him? And watching him believe through his illness, I think that was really important. So I know not everyone comes back, but ultimately I think laying the foundation for your children is the biggest thing that you can give them, the biggest gift. And then when they come back to it, it's just a blessing.
Yeah, I agree with you 100%. Yeah. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, to go along with what Brenda just said, I was thinking about in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son who, you know, was raised in his father's house, like she was saying, and the child took off, you know, because of the things you were talking about, the stuff of the world was luring him away and that. But he had that foundation, and when he got, you know, kind of beat up by what the world was offering to him, he remembered, you know, the way it was in his father's house, and he went back. And, of course, the father was waiting. I love that picture of God who is, you know, just always available and always waiting and always out there with open arms waiting for us to return to him. And then, you know, in that parable, there's a huge celebration.
Yeah.
There was, you know, nothing condemning from the Father and nothing, you know, no loss. I mean, the loss of time in the Son's life, but it was all rejoicing that the Son had returned. So I think it's an awesome picture. And I agree with what she said.
Well, I agree with both of you. That's great. Thanks. Thanks, right on. Yeah, that's one of the greatest pictures in the Bible, the prodigal son coming home to his dad. And it says the dad's out at the fence looking for him. And the dad runs to meet him, you know. It's very cool. That's God. Anybody else? Okay, if anybody wants to pray, hold up a hand. Somebody will give you a mic, and I'll wrap it up.